It is good for us to be here this morning. Good to see everybody out. Invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with us as we are going through this lesson about a topic that I think all of us know something about. Failure. We all deal with it in some way in one area of our life or another, and if we haven't come across it by some amazing feat, then we will. It'll happen. Failure is something that is part of living. And as we think about our lives, we think about maybe the things that we've done in our life, there have been times where we have had grand successes, but there's also been times where we have had complete and utter failures. You think about your life on a timeline, and you may lose track of how many failures you've had. You may lose track of how many successes, too. But if we think about our lives, if we only had success, would we appreciate it? If we only had success, would we really grow as people? When we think about that aspect about it, there's a little more to failure than just not doing well. Is it a new beginning or is it a tragic end? We are the ones who are in control of whether that is the case. It can be something that moves us and motivates us to be better, or it can be something that causes us to say, I'm done. I give up on any number of things. So for our purposes this morning, let's define what is failure. I'm sure there's a better definition than what I have up here, but for our purposes this morning, we're going to talk about failure as being the product of unsuccessful attempts. Failure is a byproduct of action. If we are not living and if we are not doing something, then there is a sense in which that is failing. Doing nothing is failure. But failure is also a product of unsuccessful attempts. It means we're doing something, we're just not quite reaching that goal we want. A common idea may be, if I can't do it right, or I can't do it perfectly, then I won't do it at all. I know this has been the case from teammates in the past when I played sports, or individuals in the workplace or wherever it might be. If I can't do it right the first time, I'm not going to do it at all. And sometimes that keeps people from doing anything in life of substance. The reality is inaction is the biggest failure of all. The fact is we will fail. We need to get that out front. We will fail. Sometimes, as parents, we want to keep our kids. We want to give them successes and take away the failures. They need to fail. Because without failure, character is not built. Without failure, dependence and reliance on God is not realized. Here's another fact. Failing is not pleasant. I don't know anybody that wakes up and says, I can't wait to fail today. I'm so excited to fail. Nobody says that. But it's part of learning. Think about learning to walk. Did we do that right the first time? No. What about learning to read? Did we do that perfectly the first time? No. Nobody has. What about learning to write? No. Feeding ourselves? Our parents can attest, there's been a lot of failures on every one of these for our kids. And for ourselves growing up, we had failures on these things. The basics of life. And so from that beginning, we think about from a young age up, we do understand failure. And we do understand that failure builds us towards something. How do we walk today? Because we did it wrong a lot of times and finally learned how to do it right. How do we know how to read? We finally learned what those words and letters on the page meant, and now we can read. How did we learn to write? A lot of bad attempts. And some of us, me included, can't write today. I do a poor job of writing. I can read it. I'm not sure anybody else can. It's a good thing I have this typed. But feeding ourselves. You know, there's even times, depending on what kind of meal you're having, you fail at that too. You just make a mess. But that's part of just living. Failure's part of living. But there's some reasons for failure. In our lives, we are either perhaps we're unprepared, and so we fail. We're unskilled, and so we fail. Think about going to take a test. You guys ever go into a test and you're not prepared? How's that turn out? Sometimes you somehow get a good grade. But most times when you go into a test unprepared, you are going to fail. It may be that we're operating off of bad or incomplete information. That leads to failure. It may be that we've been poorly trained. In sports, if you do not do the basics right and you are poorly trained, at some point in your sports career, you are going to fail, and sometimes it leads to injury. It may be a lack of desire. I just don't want to. And so that leads to failure. It may be a lack of focus. I'm so distracted by everything else, I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing, and so I fail. When we are dealing with things that are of a, whether dealing with machinery, driving a car, don't we run into this? Hopefully not run into it, but don't we deal with this driving? How many times are you driving down the road and you see the top of somebody's head because they're looking at their phone? They're not focused. Lack of focus leads to failure, and sometimes death. Other reasons, lack of self-confidence. We're unsure about ourselves, and so we don't have the confidence to move forward on something, and so we just fail. Maybe we lack humility, overconfidence. We are arrogant about something, and so we lack the humility to really go about something with a level head. Or maybe we lack self-control, and so when we try to attempt something, we are just all over the place. Or maybe also fear. Fear is a big one for why we fail. We fear our surroundings, we fear man, we fear the unknown. And so oftentimes what happens as a result of fear is we fail. That's reality. We know that by virtue of living. These are things we deal with on a daily basis. But the Scripture has a lot to say about this. And if you will keep your Bibles handy and turn this morning, as we have a lot of Scriptures to cover, it'll be beneficial to us as we read these for ourselves as we go along. In Proverbs 24, we'll be flipping back and forth here in Proverbs and Psalms. But Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says there, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and what? And will rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity." The foolishness of not learning from failure. Failure can teach us. Oh, it can teach us some really great lessons. How not to do something is one of them. But by failing, if we don't pick ourselves back up, the righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. He's going to get back up. And he's going to refocus his attention and attempt again. And by being righteous, even when he fails, oftentimes his life is going to be preserved. But a man who is foolish, who is not wanting to be righteous, he's wicked, he's going to fall by calamity. And sometimes his failure may lead to death. In Psalm 119 and verse 71, Psalm 119 and verse 71, it says there, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." You ever said that? You ever thought that? Oftentimes when we think about affliction, we think about ourselves and our failures, we think it's a bad thing. What does the psalmist say? "It is good for me that I've been afflicted." Why? "That I may learn your statutes." Think about what you and I deal with. When you and I fail, where do we go? We have a song in our supplement, "Where could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord?" Our failures point us back to our Creator, who is perfect, who created us to be successful, created us to do what He called us to do, and He understands we are not going to do it perfectly, but He's given us time to fix our mistakes. "That I may learn your statutes." It's good that I've been afflicted. Affliction produces learning. But also failure produces something else within us. In Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. It says there, let's start in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Failure. What put him in that pit? The Lord pulled him out of it. He got himself in it. It wasn't by success that he got in that pit. It's by failure. But being in that pit and the Lord bringing him out produces trust in God. In Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Our failures bring us back to who our God is. We trust Him. Because we know if left up to ourselves, we will miserably fail every time. God gives us the strength, and God gives us the power through Him to succeed. But also we serve a God that when we do fall, and we will often, when we do fall, He helps us back up. In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, it says there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. This is the God we serve. This is the God that wants us to serve Him with everything we've got. And yes, we will fail at times, but God is there to help us back up. Look at the nation of Israel as they were failing God time and time again with the idolatry. And God says, my hand is outstretched still. In their failure to serve Him and revere Him and honor Him in everything, God said, I'm still here. God doesn't leave us, but we always know where He is. So when we fall, we know where to come. In Psalm 145 in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. We have all dealt with setbacks, difficulties, all kinds of things recently. Looking around this congregation, there's not one here who has not suffered in some way in recent times. We deal with things on a daily basis. Sometimes it stays with us for our life. We are experienced at failing in things in this life, aren't we? We have experience with that. But we are here today because the Lord lifted us up out of that failure. And God has allowed us to come back and be servants of His when we have failed Him time and time again. He says, you can do it. You can serve me. You, me. All of us who have failed God in sinning against Him, He says, I want you to be joint heirs with my Son through His blood. That's what He wants. Us. And He gives us the tools to do it. In Philippians 3, verses 14 and, or 13 and 14. Paul says here, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Failure. We don't stop because of failure. We press on. We all have sinned. Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But, 1 John 1 verse 9, but God is faithful. When we confess our sins to Him, God is faithful to forgive us. We are not without hope. True failure, as defined by God, is staying down. True failure is not getting back up when we have failed. In Hebrews 10 verse 26, we see there that we have a choice in the matter. It says, therefore, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. God says, I will forgive you. But if we refuse to seek His forgiveness, we have failed utterly. And we have chosen to stay down with Satan rather than rise up with our Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sure many of us are familiar with this passage. It says here in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those who have known the right way to be, choosing instead to walk away from that. What an utter failure. And that is what God defines as failing. Do we have to stay there? No. We have a choice. We can get up, and we can get back to work, and we can get moving. There are negatives about failure. Failure can be a tool for Satan. Oh, he can take that failure and he can amplify it, can he? He can shine a spotlight on that failure and make it all we think about. It is our, from morning to evening, it is our thought every single moment of what a failure I am. Oh, we beat ourselves up. And sometimes we don't get back up because Satan is using that to keep us down. Failure can discourage us from further action. We can put our hands up and say, if this is the way it's going to be, if I can't win, I just quit. If I can't, I just can't get anything right, I'm just going to stop. It can lead to negative self-talk. Self-defeating thoughts that you play through your mind and you tell yourself, you're worthless. You're a failure. You're never going to get it right. And those thoughts, they just continue and they chip away at our faith. They chip away at us as people so that we don't try. So that we look at God's word and say, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. I'm a failure. Look at all the things I've gotten wrong. See how Satan uses that? Failure can cripple us and keep us from further attempts at anything in our lives. We just throw in the towel. I'm done. It could also cause others to lose faith in us and confidence in us. Failure is a big deal. But failure is also just a part of life. And these disappointments may come. I don't know your situation today, this morning. You may be dealing with this now. We've all dealt with it to some degree. There's also positives. Failure can be extremely humbling. You think about successes. What does successes tend to do for us if we're not self-controlled? We have a success and our ego and our pride and our everything about it, it just balloons. Oh, I'm so great. But with failure, I don't know anybody that approaches failure with, I'm so great. No, failure's humbling. It brings you to your knees and tells you, you're not all that you think you are. You're not as good as you thought you were. You know, it's something that you run across, having played sports, it's something that long ago when I played them, it was something that was very humbling. I did powerlifting, and that was one of the things. You go for a weight, and you try it, and it just, boom, right down on your chest. You failed. It's humbling. But you know what it also does? It's motivating. Because you know what you say to that? I'm going to get it next time. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep pushing myself so that when that failure happens again, I'm a little bit stronger that next time. And you fail again, you know what? I'm going to try even harder. And the next time that happens, I'm going to get it. It's motivating. It becomes something that you don't want to happen, and so you fight harder against it. You push yourself. It's also the byproduct of an active person. You do anything in life, and you fail on that thing, but you keep trying. What eventually happens? You get really good at it. Just think about riding a bike. You got to be active to do that. How many times have you fallen off a bike? Still do. You know, it's a byproduct of being active. You're going to fail. But the more you practice, the less mistakes you make. But if you just stop practicing and say, I quit, you're never going to get good at it. Failure is a tremendous teacher. We've mentioned this before, and this is just something that's just something about us as people. If we were to ask, what are your weaknesses? Where do you not measure up? We could probably make a really, really long list. But if we say, what are your successes? What are you good at? We might be scratching our heads. What am I good at? Nothing. You know, that negative self-talk. But failure is a tremendous teacher. It teaches us that we may not be the best, but we can do good at it. We can do well. We can achieve something. We can be good at something in our lives. And for all of us as Christians, our failures as Christians, as we get back up and we get back to work, it teaches us, one, God has patience with me. And aren't I glad? It also teaches me I have brethren that I can lean on to help me. It also tells us as young men, as we're getting up and we're speaking, we're teaching, we're serving, as you fail on those things, which we all have, you can't quite get the words out. All kinds of things happen. You know, I would turn beet red every time I got up. But you know what? It also taught me something about my brethren, because they would come out and say, good job, keep it up. And you know what I did? I kept it up. I kept going, because it gives an opportunity for encouragement from our brethren. Failure is a great teacher, and it's a great thing for all of us as brethren to shine as brethren. So when somebody does, you know, they mess up in some way, and you come out and you encourage them, that's an opportunity for you to help your brother or your sister in whatever way it may be. It also stays with you. As we mentioned, can you name your failures? A lot of us probably could. Can you name your failures? What do those failures do? They're there. We remember them. They also remind us, and they keep us honest. I remember where I used to be. I remember how many times I messed up on these things. And it keeps us honest so that we don't put ourselves higher than we need to be. But failure is also a precursor to success, given enough time. And it's also an opportunity to get back up and shine our lights. We show the world Christians don't stay down. Okay, I may mess up. I may get it wrong. I may do things that I know I'm not supposed to, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get it right. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to shine my light. And the world sees that when Christians fail, they're not content with that. They get busy trying to get it right. And it just may be. It may be that you can't do anything about your past failures. They're done. They're in the past. Nothing you can do about it. no way that you can go back and amend whatever that situation was. Maybe the people are dead and gone. You can't do anything about it. But can you be an advocate for others? Can you be somebody that people can lean on and say, I'm struggling with this. You know what? I failed at that. Let me tell you what I learned. Let me show you how I messed that one up, but I can help you get it right. And in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul speaks to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort He gives us. You struggle in life, you fail, okay? Help somebody else not fail. Help somebody else get better. Failures shape us. They refine us. They turn us into a better version of ourselves. Through a lot of failure, we can be successful. If we want to. It's a big if. If we want to. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 5. Start in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Failures can turn us into better people if we want them to. Our Lord overcame the world. So could we. But also, failure doesn't have to be the end. Sometimes we act like it is. Sometimes we act like when we get something wrong, it is the end of the world. And there's just nothing worse than my failure in this moment. There's nothing in the world that's worse than this. And, oh, how we beat ourselves up. And we just say, that's the end. That's it. But it doesn't have to be. Our failures can be the start of something great. In James chapter 1, it says there, James 1 verses 2 and 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God enables us to make something out of our failures through His Son. When we are tried, when we are tested, we can endure, we can be better, we can overcome. So now let's look at a man who was refined by failure. What other character can we look at than Peter, the apostle? Talk about failure. Did he have some? He dealt with a lot, didn't he? Peter was a man that was refined by failure, not defined by it. In John 18 and verse 10, if you recall the instance there at the arrest of Jesus, the apostles are there and the mob comes to arrest him. And here's Peter. Peter says, I have a sword. Well, when they came to arrest him, the high priest's servant gets his ear lopped off by Peter. He strikes the high priest's servant. He lashes out in defense of Jesus, who needed no defending. And he thought he was justified in that, but he wasn't. That was a failure. But look at the man that Peter is in 1 Peter 3. Peter, a man who drew his sword to maybe try and cut the head off of this servant. drew his sword to fight, what does he say? In verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But what? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give a defense with your fists." No. Give a defense about what, Peter? To give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Was he refined by his failure? I would say he is. Absolutely he was. He advises those in his writing towards the end of his life, choose instead to suffer with Christ. Choose instead of lashing out. Choose instead to suffer. Why? Be ready to give a defense for yourself. No. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asked you a reason for the hope that's within you. What is the focus of your life? Salvation. Service. Walking with the Lord is the focus. What about in Luke 9? Luke 9, verse 33. As Jesus brought his disciples up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration here, Peter, James, and John go up with them, and they fall asleep. We've read that before. They fall asleep when they should be staying awake there with the Lord. And what do they miss? But he wakes up, and he sees Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter doesn't know what to say. In verse 33, it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. A man who failed, he didn't know what he was saying. Peter, a man who often spoke, he was outspoken and out in the front there with the disciples. He didn't know what to say, and so he said what he did. In Acts 5, we see a man that he has no problem knowing what to say. In Acts 5, verse 29 through 32, as they are taken once again to be on trial before those that are telling them, "Don't speak this name of Jesus anymore. Don't speak about him. Don't teach about him. Don't do this. We will threaten you." Peter has no loss for words. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to be his right hand, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter had no loss for words here. He was refined by his failure. In 1 Peter 4:11, he instructs, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." In Luke 22, as Travis read for us earlier, Luke 22, that infamous moment there at the cross where Peter denies the Lord. He forsakes God. He forsakes the Savior. He denies Jesus. How do you come back from that? How do you make amends for doing that? How do you say to Jesus, "I'm sorry I did that," when he was just crucified on a tree? Jesus didn't stay there, did he? He came back. And Peter was renewed before the Lord But a man that denied Jesus does the following in Acts 4. In Acts 4, verses 18 through 20, as they were arrested for the first time here, so they called and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. A man who denied Jesus formerly now is saying, I can't help but speak about him. Yes, I'm his disciple. Yes, he is the Savior of the world. Yes, he is the Messiah. And I'm not going to be quiet about it. There is no denying Jesus now. Peter is resolved. He is refined by that failure to be better. And being let go, they don't go away. They don't stop talking. They go right back to it. And they preach Jesus. And they do it with boldness. And by doing so, in verse 23, often I know that I've referred to this, and I really zero in on the part where they say we ought to obey God rather than men in chapter 5, but also here we can't help but speak. But I realize I've missed something else. In verses 23 through 31, a result of this instance, of them saying we cannot help but speak these things and being let go, what happens next is they go to their companions and report all that happened. And the result was they raised their voice to God with one accord. They pray to God about the thing that took place. And what they say is, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it was done. And they pray to God and say, look at their threats. Look at what they're doing. And let us be bold to do what you called us to do. They don't say, look at those things and just, oh, don't let it happen. By Peter and John standing up, not denying Jesus. No, that's done. Not denying him anymore. They stood firm. And by doing that, they allowed their brethren and companions to then praise and glorify God and pray to him for boldness for themselves so that they can do the same thing. What a difference that makes. I want to follow the Peter in this passage, not the one from Luke 22. I don't want to deny my Lord, but I would like to suffer for him. I would like to have boldness to do what he's called me to do because he has enabled me to do it. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, Peter, as he's speaking there again at the end of his life, speaking in 1 Peter 4 about giving a defense for the gospel. Actually, I'm sorry, not that passage, but 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. He says there, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened. What's he saying? Don't treat it as if it wasn't coming. You know that it was. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you as my disciples. He said, don't expect it. The fiery trial that's to try you as some strange thing has happened, don't treat it like that. But instead, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, what does he say? Blessed are you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he's glorified. Don't suffer on the sinful things, but rather choose to suffer as a Christian, and don't be ashamed of that. Don't deny the Lord. Peter says, no, now you suffer with him all the way to the cross. Different man. He's refined by his failure. Galatians 2, 11 through 13, as Paul is relating when Peter fell down, Peter was not a good example here. He had gone back and he had feared the men there in the city. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Peter failed here. And this was after these other things. He failed. But Peter doesn't stop there. And he doesn't confront Paul and say, "How dare you speak to me that way? Don't you know who I am? I'm Peter the Apostle." No, that's not what happens. How does Peter refer to Paul later? In 2 Peter, at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, prior to this, he says, "As our beloved brother Paul." Who was the one who withstood him to his face? It's Paul. He calls him our beloved brother. But he says there in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He says, don't follow my footsteps of what I did there. No. Instead, when those false teachers, don't fear them. Instead, don't fall from your own steadfastness. Instead, choose to grow. Choose to be better. Choose to do better. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, that event there, as we read in Matthew 14. As you recall, Jesus comes to them on the water, and they're afraid. Here's a man walking on the water. How do you explain this? And they see it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command that I come out with you on the water." In Matthew 4 and verse 14 and verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water and go to Jesus. Stop right there. Imagine that. Here's the only man, aside from Jesus, to ever walk on the water. Peter at least got out of the boat. Nobody else did. Peter's a man of action. And yes, in his action, he made grievous mistakes, big failures. But he did so while doing something. He wasn't afraid to try. Continuing on. "And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they gotten into the boat, the wind ceased." Think that ever came back into Peter's mind? "Oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt?" How many times would he remind himself of that in his life? Why did you doubt? That failure there, when he looked at the elements, he looked at the world around him, and he got distracted. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he got distracted. He was afraid of the things going on around him. He was scared of the elements. He was scared of the wind and the waves and all the things going on. In 2 Peter 3, think of this man saying these words, and how powerful is it? Peter, remembering, the only man to walk on water, the only man to do what he did, says this: "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. A man who was afraid of the elements, a man who was afraid of the world around him in that moment, tells us, no longer should you fear the natural world, but rather look forward to being with God, because the things that you are being distracted by in this life are going to be burned up and dissolved with a fervent heat by God. So what's it matter? What do those things matter when it comes down to my salvation and yours? Not a thing. Don't let this world distract us from serving God with everything we've got. Peter learned from failure. Peter was refined by failure. He was not defined by it. Here is a man that knows what it's like to fail, but he also knows the beauty of succeeding with God. Jesus told him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you are going to fail miserably. But when you come back, I have a job for you, Peter. I have a purpose for you, Peter. And it's to strengthen your brethren. And aren't we glad he chose to come back, just as Jesus prayed for him to do. Our Lord wants the same for us. It may be that Satan's wanting to sift us as wheat in our lives too. He may be using failure as a way to do it. Are we going to let Satan win? Are we going to let him beat us? Are we going to let him keep us down when we fail? No. Let's get back up. Let's be refined by our failures and have it motivate us to be successful in the Lord, doing what God called us to do, and that is serve him with everything we've got. Are we going to fail? Yes. Sometimes very much. But can we get back up and keep serving God? Yes, we can. Can we be better Christians as a result of coming through our failures? Absolutely. Can we inherit eternal life? Yes. But if we choose to stay down, if we choose to give up on God, we have failed in the biggest way possible. So don't leave God. Instead, be renewed. Be renewed daily by praying to him, by reading his word, by being zealous to do the work he's called us to do. Can we overcome the difficulties of our lives? Yes, through Jesus. And we certainly will if we just endure. And God gives us the strength to do that. It may be this morning that you are here and you are living a life that's not in keeping with God. It may be this morning that maybe you're going through some failures in your life. Don't let those failures control you. Don't let them define your life. Instead, choose to overcome those and be better. The way we do that is by coming to the Lord. If we are not Christians this morning, choose to be a Christian. Choose to give yourself to him in baptism and be raised to walk new with him as a new creature. As Christians, if we need to repent of anything, now is the time. As we leave here, let's understand a great day is coming. And let's do everything we can to be with our Lord when that day comes. Come now as we stand and sing.